When you read Paul's letter, it would become apparent that he is always praying for those churches that he has established. He is also praying for those churches that he hasn't established. He is always praying for the churches that have sprung up and that are basically facing all kinds of opposition. That is especially in this first chapter of Second Thessalonians. His focus is a focus on prayer. And really, it really gives us a biblical understanding, a biblical mandate to pray for each other.
Amen.
Paul said, pray without ceasing. And he says in Thessalonians and other places that brotherly love continue. And how does the church show brotherly love? By praying for each other. By praying for each other, we demonstrate our care for each other, our concern for each other. We demonstrate that we are concerned for each other and that we do care for each other. It is not just necessarily saying that we care and we are concerned for each other. It is a matter of doing it, constantly doing it, constantly bringing up brothers and sisters in prayer and asking for healing, asking for perseverance, asking for God to glorify his name in either this church or in individuals. And Paul is constantly doing that. He is constantly praying for individuals. He is constantly praying for churches. So he is always giving thanks. So we'll go in first verse of 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, this is the start where Paul considers or calls God our Father. And really testifies that grace and peace come from our Father, Father God. In verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith, and in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Remember, Paul prays that We endure persecutions and trials. Jesus prayed that we endure. And really, when we stop and think about it, what makes us think for a second that if we follow a suffering servant, Jesus, who received all kinds of trials and tribulations for his faith, for his stance, for his Father, what makes us think for a second that we're going to escape that? Jesus says that, you know, they persecuted the prophets before you. They're going to persecute you. This is our job, part of our job description. Not that we seek out persecution, but it's going to come with the territory. And with that, we should realize we should not lose our, let me get, okay. I'm going to find my note here. We should not lose heart because of tribulations. Pardon me. In in persecution and in trials, how we deal with those persecutions and trials reflects our godly character. And Paul says in verse 4, so that we ourselves are boast among you, among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The Thessalonians are gaining a reputation. Excuse me. For their faith in Christ. And giving testimony, giving glory, and honoring Jesus, who is with them. Jesus says, you know, in this life you'll have persecutions, but in me I have overcome. We can overcome those persecutions as we look to Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to continue in their faith, continue in their love, which bonds to one another. That is a testimony of God at work in their midst. And just like us, we continue in that faith. We continue in the faith of Jesus Christ, and we continue in our love towards one another. That may not get us out of tribulation or persecution, but that will testify of who Jesus is and who Jesus is towards us. Where am I gonna go with this now? I'll go back up to 14 or 4, so that we ourselves boast among you, among the churches of God, for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Paul is saying, you guys got it. You guys are living godly lives. Paul is saying that you are living righteous lives. And it is the righteous judgment of God that he does considering you worthy of the kingdom, and also it's righteous judgment of against those who do not know God, who do not give him honor or glory. And it is really difficult in this day and age where we want to think that God will repay those who have persecuted us and who have ignored us and not given glory to God. When the way Paul writes this whole entire section, it is not so much as it is not so much heaven and hell as it is being in enjoying God's presence or being cast out of God's presence. You remember in the garden, and Pastor Ozzie has been hammering us with this, that when Adam and Eve sinned, he did not kill them. He had them cast out of the garden. That's what really happens to all sinners. It is the worst thing imaginable. Us who have been created in God's image to be cast out of that presence. So that's the vengeance. That's the consequence of sin and lawlessness is to be cast out from the presence of God, to even if you don't acknowledge him, being cast out of his presence is worse than even dying. Okay, let's do this. Let's pick up in verse 5, which they and we are manifesting evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which you also suffer. Take heart. Take heart, Andrea. Take heart, Randy. Take heart, John, that we have been counted worthy of the kingdom of God because of the stuff that we endure.
Thank you, Lord.
Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme of fire is all through Scripture. From Moses having that theophany of the Lord in Exodus in the burning bush. Anyways, the fire of God is throughout Scripture, even in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. God set two angels with swords of fire guarding the entrance. So that theme of fire is all through Scripture. Hi, Nathan.
Hey, how are you?
Oh, good.
Sorry, I got on late. I don't look at my clock when I'm at work, so I don't. Yeah,
don't apologize. You're here.
All right.
Again, it is a righteous thing that God would repay his enemies and enemies of the church. And it is not necessarily that the enemies are going to get theirs. And this is an encouragement to the Thessalonians that they are going to experience relief with the rest of the body of Christ. In Acts, Pastor Ozzie quotes this a lot. It is not necessarily the Lord's will that those who are abusing the name of the Lord or who are persecuting the church, persecuting the Lord. It is so like the Lord that instead of destroying his enemies, he converts them. And that's exactly what he did to Paul right here. On the road to Damascus, he revealed himself to Paul in an incredible way. And Acts 16:19, that the Lord said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And really, suffering for Christ's sake was something which Paul gladly welcomed. He was eager, and this is strange too, he was eager to absorb as much as possible of this suffering in his own person, so that there not might be less for his fellow Christians to endure. Paul says, I fill up in my sufferings for your sake. Somehow, some way, in the economy of God, Paul knows that we as believers have the ability maybe to take the brunt of the persecution of our fellow beings, of our fellow believers. I praise God for that. That is incredible. Not only that somebody may be doing it for me, but that I have the ability to do that for someone else. That's amazing to me. So anyways, the whole aspect of knowing the Lord and not knowing the Lord. In Romans, in the first chapter, 19 through 28, we'll go from 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were all without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanliness and lust of their heart, to dishonor the bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged what is natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving their natural use for the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind and to those things which are not fitting. It is not a matter of not knowing God as in ignorance of God. It's a matter of choice, of not knowing, not acknowledging God. Because Paul says in Romans, his invisible attributes are all over the place. Really not know, not to not know him implies exclusion from that life. The life that, John, Jesus said that, he came to reveal the Father. You know, I'm not going to forget my memory. I'm going to do it justice. John, come on. 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That is life. That we may know God, and that we may know Jesus and acknowledge him in our everyday life. In that, we have eternal life. In that, we know God. Because Jesus has come and revealed God. And that is amazing. You know, it is amazing to us. How people can continue to deny the existence of God, continue to deny the grace of God, when all that evidence is all around them. When we look at the stars, when we look at all the provision that God has provided for us in our own paradise in this world. When we look into the face of a newborn baby, how can we not acknowledge God as creator and God as Lord? If we don't do that, we are not testifying of who the Father and the Lord Jesus is and has done and accomplished for us. If we testify of his goodness, we speak of his goodness. We testify and we speak of the goodness of God. And then we are witness to that grace and to that goodness. Peter wrote, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is being revealed to all of us. And we are to be mirrors of that revelation to a dark, troubled, wayward world. by our witness, our life, we need to reflect God's glory. God's, we need to testify to the goodness of God. And that one, that's why Paul is really almost going overboard and bragging upon the church in Thessalonica. He has acknowledged, not only is he bragging upon that the church in Thessalonica, the surrounding area in Macedonia there is hearing about the church in Thessalonica. And in that, God's glory is being made manifest. In that a peninsula of land is not only Thessalonica, there's Berea and Philippians. So those churches are being built up and strengthened by what Thessalonica is going through. And in that, God is glorified. God is receiving a name for himself. And again, we'll pick up in verse 9. The ungodly shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That, again, it has been stated from the pulpit. It has been stated in Scripture, the worst thing that can happen to a believer is to be excluded from the presence of God. To be excluded from his presence, to be excluded from the glory of his power. And that is the punishment, if you will, vengeance of God is to be excluded from God. It is the worst thing that could happen to somebody. They could live their lives thinking that they're doing great, but they're not. They do not have, or they do not share what the brothers and sisters have in the church, knowing God, knowing his presence, experiencing his glory. I just had a thought and I lost it. Anyways. Well, that's gone. Anyhow, again, we have that privilege. We have that ability to live in God's presence, to live in the glory of God, even when we are, and especially when we endure persecution, when we endure trials, when we endure sickness, when we endure everything that the world can throw at us, everything that the Satan can throw at us. We endure with endure that because we are in God's presence. And that is what that I think blows people's minds. It's just like Peter saying, what is it that you've got that you were able to endure this? And it is his presence. And Paul knows, and Paul exists for that presence. Paul knows, and Paul exists because he knows that presence is available in prayer. And I know I'm speaking to the choir here, because if, you know, and we've all been, you know, with pastor and at the church, especially in the darkest days of the church, that we know that God's presence is with us, even though on the outside, even from our own perspective, it doesn't look like it. So, remembering what in Philippians, I can find it. In Philippians, I was going to focus in on these two verses, but looking over the rest of Philippians, we'll start at 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you, or I'm absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sakes, having the same conflict with you, which you saw in me and now hear from me. And remember that it is his good pleasure to will and to do. This is all about the Father. It is nothing we can really muster up or gin up of ourselves, but in prayer, calling out for that. Paul also says in Philippians 19, for I know that this is the will, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, show now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether I live or by death. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Father is going to get something else in here. I'm not finding it. Anyways, anyhow, in verse 10, when he comes, Jesus, in that day, to be glorified in the saints and to be adored, and admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the works of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is urging the church in Thessalonica to pray, to have faith, and continue in brotherly love, which is the evidence of that faith. Brotherly love is this, that we pray for one another, that we are concerned for one another, that we want to see the best, the goodness of God in one another. That, again, we are concerned. We share in each other's joys and in each other's hardships. That Christ may be glorified in us. That we are not like the world. We are not like the world who says, I got mine. We are concerned that that we esteem each other better than ourselves. That we do not bring shame upon the church, that we build each other up and continue steadfastly in the love and joy of the Holy Spirit. And really, I'm going to stop here. We know this. We know, and we're concerned for each other's welfare, and we pray for each other's welfare. We rejoice whenever somebody is blessed. We rejoice when God delivers somebody from sin, death, and abuse. We continue in that joy. So with that all said, it is Paul's intention, because in chapter 2, he's going to deal with the lawless one. And remember that in chapter 1, somebody has been spreading lies that Paul has said that the second coming has already happened, and it hasn't. And the church is going to need to be strengthened to deal with them. And that's what Paul, Silas, and Timothy are aiming to do in this first chapter. And they are aiming to do it by prayer, by demonstrating brotherly love to the church. Because prayer and the Spirit of the Lord is the only thing that is going to give us strength to cope with them and to cope with these things. Pastor Ozzy said something last night that leaders demonstrate. Leaders have lives that demonstrate what they preach. And we all have lives that demonstrate what we have learned and what we speak about. So with that, we all demonstrate with our lives the goodness of God, the joy of the Holy Spirit, in the middle of tribulation and persecution. So with that, I just thank God that not only he requires this, but he supplies the Spirit to be able to accomplish this. With that, I'll pray us out and pray for everybody to have a blessed day in the Lord. Father, we do come before you in Jesus' name, that we thank you for this time together. Lord, we do prayerfully seek your presence. And we prayerfully seek your presence in the middle of tribulation and persecution. Well, I know that we are not being persecuted for by the state or the government, but we are being persecuted to a degree by our society that we live in. And Lord, Grant your spirit that we may be lights in this society, that we may be beacons and reflect the glory of God, reflect the person of God to a hurting and dying world, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for this time together. And we ask you to bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen.